You can take your Bibles, open them this morning to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. I think 1 year ago, yesterday, we opened to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. So we've been in the Gospel of Mark about 1 year, coming to the close in these next couple of weeks. 3 chapters earlier, at the beginning of Mark 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem for the first time in Mark. It was Sunday, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Passover. In our text, 3 chapters later, it's only 4 days later. It's Thursday. Passover is tonight. During the day, on Thursday, it's time to sacrifice the lamb at the temple. Get a room ready inside the city walls of Jerusalem and prepare for the meal. Because when the sun goes down, it'll be Friday, and it'll be time to eat the Passover meal. Now, as we saw last week, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own disciples, has already agreed to betray Jesus. But now he's back with Jesus and the other disciples, and he is actively looking for the right time and the right place to hand Jesus over to the Jewish authorities. So many things are in motion as you come into Mark 14, verse 12. The text says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Okay, so by this point on Thursday, Jerusalem and its surrounding villages are filled with travelers from all over the Roman Empire who need to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. The time has come for many Jews now to go into the temple to have their Passover lambs slaughtered there so they can take the meat home to eat that night. As you can imagine, okay, supposing that there are 100,000 people or more in Jerusalem at this time and that they all need to eat inside the city walls and they all have to have the Passover lamb, you can imagine the work of the priests in the temple during this time. It would have been unbelievable, non-stop. Lambs would be slaughtered hour after hour, perhaps over the course of even a day or more, because they may have needed to be flexible because of how many people are there and how much work has to be done. But then you would get your lamb slaughtered for you, your family, and the others who are going to be with you, because you got to eat the Passover with at least 10 people. So you then take the meat from the lamb out of the temple to eat that night. Now, if you actually lived in Jerusalem most of the time, you know, like you had a home there, you would probably just take it home. But, you know, way more people are from outside of Jerusalem than inside Jerusalem at this time. And so then those people also have to find a place to eat inside the city walls. Maybe you would eat with a friend or a relative, or perhaps local residents who lived inside would have guest rooms available in their own homes that travelers could use to celebrate the Passover as well, so you could eat with your family and friends. Okay. And one more thing about the Passover meal, it's important to note that it is a family meal, much more so than like the kinds of meals that maybe you see elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark. So on this occasion, you'd have men, women, children, extended family, close friends, all together, at least 10. But often more, people together to eat the Passover. It would be different than the kind of the social meals that you would have where maybe only men would be together at the table. Now, back in the verse that we just read, okay, verse 12, the disciples know that it's time to get things ready for tonight's meal. They also know you have to eat it inside the city. So that's why they go to Jesus and they ask him, probably Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" Okay, because some of us got to get into the town, we got to get into the city We got to get the room ready, and we got to get to the temple and slaughter the lamb, or have the lamb slaughtered so we'll have it for tonight. Now, do you think that Jesus has thought at all about this in advance? Okay, look at verse 13, Mark 14, verse 13. And Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, that'd be Jerusalem, because they're probably out in Bethany, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. Sounds like Jesus has thought it through. It says, go in to these two guys. Mark doesn't tell us the names. Another gospel does, Peter and John. It says, go in. When you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. All right? So go into this city that is just filled with people. And there'll be a guy who's got a jar of water, and he'll find you. Okay? And then you just go with him, and he'll show you where everything's already been prepared. Now, one thing we might ask about this is, how does Jesus know any of that? Right? Mark doesn't tell us, but it certainly seems like Jesus has planned this out in advance. Maybe he's talked with this owner of the house. The owner's gotten everything ready already in this upper room of his house for Jesus to have this meal with his disciples. But only Jesus knows where it is. None of the disciples know where it is. That's why it seems like there might be a signal from like the owner's servant to the guys that like, hey, I'm the guy. I'm going to be carrying a jar of water, because apparently that was something only women typically did in the city. And so you'll find a guy out there when you walk in, you know, through the gates or whatever, and he'll recognize you. He'll find you. You follow him. Okay. But what I do wonder about this is why Jesus talks so secretly about it. Do you know what I mean? Like how would these two guys feel as they went out? He doesn't really give any sort of details about where they're going. And the way that he does this, there's no way they can know where they're going until they get there. Right? I mean, they just got to go in, and a guy's going to find them and take them where they're supposed to go. Why is Jesus talking so secretly, so secretively? Now, Mark doesn't come out and say, but what do you think? You know, why is Jesus so careful not to give any specific details out about where they're going to be tonight? I think as one really good possibility, it might be good to remember what was in the last text, that there is at least one guy in this group who is a traitor and who is actively seeking the right time and place to hand Jesus over. So the way that he tells this, there's absolutely no way Judas could have any idea where this is going to be. But I think in the bigger picture, Jesus wants to make sure he gets this meal with his disciples. It is critical to him that he has this meal with them. Now, verse 16. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Right? So that's the preparations. The whole story is like Jesus is somehow in control. Everything around him is falling apart. People are plotting against him on every side, even from within. But he's still able to do. He wants this meal, and he's going to make sure it happens. They go in. Everything's just like he said. They go to the temple, slaughter the lamb. Everything's ready. Verse 17. And when it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. That means he came into the city from Bethany with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, and we've pictured that before, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Family meal. Wouldn't be surprising if some of Jesus' own family might even be here, along with the owner of the house, his servant, other people in the house, perhaps some other followers of Jesus as well. I don't think this is just him and his 12. As they're reclining together, Jesus speaks up, and with one line, he completely changes the mood of the whole meal. Listen, truly, I'm telling you, one of you in this room is going to betray me. Somebody who's eating right here with me tonight. Now that is not news to us as readers, because Mark has tipped us off to it. But this is entirely new to all the people at the meal, other than, of course, the traitor and Jesus. Jesus' disciples, I mean, they know there's opposition without. Like, they can feel it. Everybody could know that. The religious leaders, there are people against Jesus everywhere. But they have no idea that right there in that room, there is a traitor eating this family meal with them. Can you imagine how you would feel as you start to look around? And you know Jesus is trustworthy. Somebody in this small group is a traitor. Now, verse 19, how do they feel? They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And these are Jesus' closest friends. In distress, each says one after another, you don't mean me, Jesus, do you? You're not saying it's me, is it?" Verse 20, "He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me.'" And you see, this is why I think there are more people there at the meal. And they're like looking for some reaffirmation maybe. And Jesus reaffirms, "It is one here, and it's actually one of the 12. It's one of my closest friends in the world who has spent the last 3 years with me. It's one of you." Verse 21, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now, as devastating and shocking as this is to the disciples, Jesus knows this is all part of the plan of God for the Son of Man, for himself. There is a path that he's been called to walk, and it is the road of rejection and betrayal. "But woe to that man who does it," Jesus says. "It would be better for him if he'd never been born." You see, nothing is outside of God's control or his plan, but that doesn't mean this traitor isn't fully responsible for what he is doing. Jesus says it would have been better for him if he had never been born. Now, that is the first scene from the meal, right? So you have preparation. First scene is about the prediction of betrayal. And then there's just one more scene. That's all that Mark tells us about this meal. Verse 22. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it," or giving thanks, "he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it. This is my body.'" Now, if we had been there at that meal, if we'd ever participated in a meal like this, there were many things that would be discussed throughout the evening. This was part of the reason for the Passover. Like, it was a family meal, and there was going to be discussion about the different things going on in the meal. Because the Passover meal was designed by God to remind every generation of Israelites of what God had done for them back in Egypt, how he had come to their rescue, delivered them from slavery, judged their enemies, and delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. Now, we don't know. You'll sometimes hear today of like all this incredibly detailed liturgy or order of everything that would happen at a Passover meal. The truth is, we don't really know everything that happened in the first century at a Passover meal, if everybody followed the same pattern. But it was probably customary for the youngest son or one of the youngest people there to sit near the head of the table and to ask the head of the family or the host of the meal a question like this at some point during the meal. Like, they'd ask, why is this night different from all the other nights? And then it would get, that question would then give the person kind of leading the meal the opportunity to explain the different elements of the meal. Like, from the lamb that they're eating that they just slaughtered to the bread that they're eating, reminding them of how they had to run quickly out of Egypt, to the bitter herbs that they eat at the meal that maybe reminds them of their slavery that they had been in Egypt. Okay, but so you got this stuff, whatever the specifics are at this time, in like AD 30, those sorts of things are probably happening. But think of it. During that meal, a meal designed by God to commemorate and rehearse the Passover, Jesus takes some of the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it out, and says, take it, this is my body. I'm giving you my body, myself. Take it, eat it. At this Passover meal tonight, put your attention on me. This bread is my body, and it is given for you. Take it and receive it. I mean, what is he doing? What is he saying? Why is he doing that? I mean, it seems like Jesus is taking this meal and is redirecting the whole focus of Passover to himself. Is that possible? I mean, can you imagine somebody doing that, even his own disciples, as they listen to him say this? Well, if there's any doubt that that is what he's doing, look at verse 23. And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I mean, they're still probably trying to process what he said earlier in the meal about the bread. And then Jesus does this, takes a cup, says a word of blessing or thanks, gives it to them, they drink it, and then he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many. I mean, think of it. This cup, my blood of the covenant for you. Now, we read a text earlier this morning from the book of Exodus. Do you remember it? Exodus 24. Do you remember the scene at the mountain? Moses tells Israel all the words of the law. The people respond twice. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And then at the end of the scene, do you remember what Moses does? They had offered some sacrifices at the foot of the mountain, and he takes some of the blood, and what does he do with it? He tosses it on the people and says, behold, the blood of the covenant that God has made with you. See, the covenant made at Sinai was sealed in blood. Now think of what Jesus is saying when he passes the cup around and he says, this cup is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I mean, what covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the same covenant that the prophets in the Old Testament said God would one day make with his people. The new covenant in which God promised to take away all the sins of his people forever. The old first covenant made through Moses at Sinai was sealed in blood, and the new covenant that God is about to make is going to be sealed in blood. But whose blood? Blood that belongs to Jesus. Did you see it? This is my blood of the covenant that is going to be poured out for many. And the blood being poured out, that idea being poured out is used often in the Old Testament of violent deaths, of blood being shed or poured out. And several times that is used of the blood of animal sacrifices that the blood is poured out on the altar or at the base of the altar. Jesus says, my blood of the covenant is being poured out for many. And what does he mean, for many? His death is going to be for many. And it's not trying to say for some and not all. He's just saying, it's not, my blood is going to be for you. It's picking up on Isaiah 53, most likely the song of the servant of the Lord. At the end of Isaiah 53, maybe you're familiar with Isaiah 53, like he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, you know, those sorts of things. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everybody away, but the Lord's laid on him the sins of us all. At the end of Isaiah 53, it says that the servant of the Lord poured out his soul to death, and he bore the sins of the many. Jesus takes this Passover meal and does not point them to the blood of the old Passover lamb that was shed to spare them from Egypt. Instead, he gives them a cup and he says, that's my blood, shed for you. I imagine their minds are overwhelmed. I don't think they can process this, most likely, at this time. I mean, what they've heard just during the meal, betrayal, body, blood. And yet he has one more thing to say. Verse 25. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I mean, here Jesus is celebrating the Passover. They're all drinking wine from the cup. But then Jesus affirms solemnly, I am not drinking from this again until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I mean, what does that communicate? What's Jesus talking about? At minimum, Jesus senses something dramatic is about to happen to him. I mean, that was clear as soon as he started talking about betrayal and bloodshed. But now he tells them, this is the last time we're going to do this until the kingdom of God. But yet if you stop and you think about that, Jesus is affirming that he will drink it again. See, on the one hand, he's saying, guys, things are changing. I will not drink it again like this until the kingdom. On the other hand, he's saying, there will be a day when I do drink it again, and I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In other words, I mean, Jesus, you think about it, Jesus is talking about shedding his blood. He has talked repeatedly about how he's going to be handed over in Jerusalem and slaughtered. And he says, guys, this is it. This is the last meal that we're going to have. But then he also says, until I drink it new. You see, there's a promise of things changing with his death, but there's also a promise in it that his death will not be the end of him. The Last Supper will not be the Last Supper for Jesus. There will be another one, another meal where Jesus gathers with all of his people and he celebrates anew in the kingdom of God. Well, what's that all about? I mean, what meal is he talking about? You could actually look at several texts in the Bible about it, but I think the best one is, at least the best for today, is Isaiah 25. I want you to see it. Okay? Think, what meal, when he drinks it anew in the kingdom? Look at Isaiah chapter 25. It is in a prophecy about the end of the age and the final rescue of God's people. Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. See, there's coming a day when the Lord will make a feast for all of his people. And look at what will be happening when that feast is going on. Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all the peoples, the veil that's spread over all the nations, and maybe like keeping them in darkness. And he'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people that they've been bearing for him. He will take away from all the earth because the Lord has spoken. And it'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's the day, I think, that Jesus has in mind when he says, guys, this is it. I'm not eating again until that day when I drink in the kingdom of God. Now to the closure of the scene, the last verse for us today. Mark 14, 26, short verse, it just says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The dinner is over. Mark only highlights two things from it. They sing a closing hymn. Perhaps the closing of the Hallel Psalms, which is a section of Psalms they would sing during Passover. Sing when they came into the city. Sing at the end. Those end, by the way, with Psalm 118. If that was what they sang, Psalm 118, that is the same psalm that they sang when Jesus entered the city on Sunday. Hosanna to the Son of David. But Psalm 118 is also the psalm that talks about the stone that the builders rejected and thought was unworthy. The stone which God makes the chief cornerstone. Although Mark doesn't tell us exactly when, Judas heads out at some point in one direction. Jesus now heads out with his disciples in another. For the last time, Jesus and his disciples walk out the city gates of Jerusalem in freedom. They go east, across the Kidron Valley, and up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is taking his disciples to a garden, one called Gethsemane, a place that he often took his disciples when they were around Jerusalem, a place where Judas knew Jesus was going. Now, as we step back from our text today, there are a lot of things, weighty things to think about, consider. As I've thought through how to close this morning, what I want to do is I just want to focus on the Lord's Supper, which is really the main focus of our text today. At our church, we partake of this table every week. We eat and drink every week to rehearse Jesus' death for our sins, how Jesus shed his blood to forgive us of our sins. Our text today tells the original story, the one that ours are based on, the original supper behind what we do today. Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. That we read that like every week, and it's always looking back to this supper that we looked at in the Gospel of Mark. And what I want to do is I want to draw our attention to what I think are the three main things about the table that Mark emphasizes in the way he tells the story. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about the table. We try to talk about one aspect of the table or another like every week before we partake together. But I want to put our attention on the three things I think Mark focuses on in the way that he tells this story. The first is I just want to highlight again that this meal was celebrated during the Passover. Jesus intentionally took that Passover meal that was designed by God to remind his people of what he had done for them in Egypt, and he like reshapes the meal with himself at the center so that people will think about what God has done for them through Jesus. Now, as we've seen today, Mark showed us how hard Jesus worked to make sure he could have this meal in freedom with his disciples. Remember all the preparations that Jesus made, how he didn't give away the location even of where it was. Jesus wanted to have this meal with them so that he could institute this meal for them, for their good. This was a meal Jesus wanted to have for their good now and in the future. And also, Jesus did this before he actually accomplished what the meal's all about. Did you catch that? You ever thought about that? Jesus institutes the meal to remember him, his death, his blood, before he goes to the cross even. Now, if you go back sometime, I don't have time today, but if you go back and you read the account in Exodus of the Passover, you will find something very similar. The whole story of Exodus is leading up to the Passover, to that night when the lambs are slain, when the blood is shed, put on the doors, when the death angel comes and strikes the Egyptians and spares God's people through the blood. Everything in that story is leading up to those events. But if you actually read the story is stopped right before the Passover happens. To do what? For what? So that God can give instructions to his people about what the Passover means and how they are going to celebrate it for years to come. God institutes the Passover before he actually delivers the people. And he gives it to them as a continual reminder for all the years ahead of what he's done. I see something very similar in what Jesus does. He institutes the meal before his death and resurrection take place, and he gives the meal to them as a continual reminder of what he's done for them. The Lord's table is a gift from Jesus to us. It is designed by him to help us, to strengthen our faith week in and week out, and to make sure that we don't forget what is most important, the blood of Jesus shed for us. Second, I want to highlight that this meal draws us to the violent death of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing when we have the bread and the cup. We have nice things, right? This is reminding us of a violent, bloody death. The Lord's Supper preaches to us every week. The symbols, they preach to us the bloody, violent, sacrificial death of Jesus. His body was given for us. His blood was poured out for us. God dealt with our sin and our rebellion fully and decisively and severely in Jesus, our Passover lamb. He's the only one we've got. Every time we eat and drink, we have to remember the cross. We are people saved through the cross. We never move on from the cross. We just run back to it. Because it's at the cross that it is constantly proclaimed to us, you are not worthy. You're a sinner. This is what it cost. And I love you. And I've made you my own. The cross preaches the depths of our sins and the depths of God's love every time we go there. And so when you eat and drink, look back. And then lastly, when you look at Mark's account, I want to highlight that this meal is supposed to also lift our eyes to the future. Jesus tells them before he even dies that this meal he shares that night will be the last one like it that he ever shares with them until he drinks anew in the kingdom of God. And I think that the Apostle Paul interprets that for us when he says that every time we eat and drink, we proclaim what? The Lord's death until he comes. I think that's Paul's like interpretation of what Jesus is saying. That we do this, proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes. So we look ahead to that meal when Jesus is the host, gathered with all his people. Okay. Now, at this time, we get the great opportunity to do this right away. I'm going to lead us right into the table. I'll pray in a minute, and then we'll distribute the elements. We get a chance to participate in the same meal today. If you're here this morning and you've not yet turned from your sins and turned to Jesus as the only Savior from your sins, that means you're still in your sins. That's the way the Bible talks about this. But if that's you right now, don't you hear the good news of our text when Jesus says about the cup, this cup is my blood shed for you? Jesus knew what was about to happen to him, and he didn't run from it. This is why he came, to offer up his life, his blood, as a sacrifice for you. You don't have to stay in your sins. You can be washed clean. You just look to Jesus. Call out for mercy. If you're here this morning and you're clinging to Jesus as your only hope, don't you hear the good news in the text today? When Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Our sins, which are many, are gone. Never to be remembered, never to be held against us. Jesus paid it all. And so rejoice today because your sins are gone. Because of the cross, and look forward with me. And it takes work sometimes to do it. Look forward with me. In hope to that great day when we eat and drink anew in the kingdom of God with Jesus as our host. After I pray and thank the Lord for the bread and cup, we're going to pass out both things this morning. And if your hope and trust is in Jesus alone, we invite you to participate with us. If it's not, just watch what we do today. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the bread, how it calls us back to Jesus, to his body given for us. Thank you for the cup, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. I pray that as we eat and as we drink, as we work hard to remember Jesus, to proclaim his death to one another, and as we look ahead in hope for the day when we do this with Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen us through what we eat and drink, that we would be filled up with joy and peace and rest because of Jesus. We thank you for giving us this meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.